We will probably be in this passage of scripture for sure for two Sundays, if not three or four or more. I don't know. We're going to take our time. We're going to walk through it. We are going to rightly divide this text with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Lord. It's beautiful. There's so much in these verses. And I look forward to for us to walk together through them by the Spirit of the Lord, and as the Lord makes himself known, teaches us through these. John chapter number 1. We'll begin reading in verse 35. John 1, 35. And again, if you got your Bible, after we read it, just keep it open, because there's a lot of things that I want you to see in the scripture, right? I'm not interested in being heard this morning. My heart is that we would see this truth in our hearts. We would hear it. It's beautiful. So keep your Bible open. John 1. Let's do this again, if you will. Let's stand in reverence for reading of God's word, and then we'll be seated again, and we'll dive off into it. John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master," "where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and said unto him, "Follow me." And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and said unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, thou believest. Thou shalt see greater things than these." He said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father, again I come to you, Lord, as there has been a shift in the service. God, we now find ourselves quietened by your presence, humbled in your presence. And Lord, I know on the outside we got people gathered and a guy standing on an elevated box in front of a pulpit. But Lord, spiritually, God, we see us, Lord, as sitting at your feet this morning as you begin to speak into us together. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak and we would hear. I pray, God, that you would give us understanding. And Lord, I am so aware of how incapable I am to do the things you've asked me to do. God, I cannot do it without you at all. And I am aware of that. I confess that this morning. In fact, Lord, I could mess it up real easy. Lord, I pray that you would help me only say what you'd have me to say. Lord, I pray that I would honor your word. I wouldn't read nothing into it. God, I wouldn't soapbox from Stetton's ways, Lord, but I would share what you're saying, Lord, with your help, by you, through you, for you, and to you. So, God, speak to us, and Lord, I ask that you use me. And we thank you in advance, and we call it done in Jesus' name. Church says, amen and amen. All right, now, here's what's about to happen, okay? We're going to spend 2 to 4 Sundays in those verses right there. And the reason why is because there's a lot there. And if you're like me, you're going to go ahead and have questions probably as you read it. And you're going to want to know, let's just not get ahead. If there's anything unanswered as we walk through this, when we're done, we'll ask it then. So don't get distracted by something in the text that maybe you got a question about. Let's just walk through this together. And before we look at this, okay, I want to lay some context, because if we do not read these verses in the context of what God is doing, what God is saying, we're going to miss what it is that God is showing us, okay? So we're going to see these verses, but we need to understand the backdrop in which they're written. So let me just remind you, this is the Gospel of John, right? Who's writing this? John, okay. And we understand, most of us are familiar, it ain't even that John's my favorite. I can't get away from it. I'm trying, and there's other, but we keep coming back to John over the last couple of years. And so you've heard enough that when I say these things, it'll be familiar to you. So let me just remind you, John starts off differently than Matthew, Mark, or Luke, right? Matthew and Luke starts off with a genealogy. Mark starts off right in the ministry of Jesus, right out the gate. John does not start this way. John chapter 1, y'all know this, it starts completely different. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, and it tells you that as John is about to introduce you to the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, who is that? Jesus, right? As he introduces us to the Word made flesh that would dwell among us, he lets us know that before there was a beginning, the Word was there. And everything that come forth in the beginning, come forth from God, come from the Word was with God, yet the Word is God. And so John is telling us who Jesus is. He's more than a rabbi. He's more than a teacher. He's more than just what a Jewish Messiah would be. He is the Son of God. He is divinity in the flesh. And John knows this. John encountered this. John experienced this. And so when he writes, he comes right out the gate telling you that. Now, from this point, he's going to tell you what he's seen in Jesus, what he experienced. He's going to tell you about a Jesus that turns water to wine. And he tells you this because John saw it, and it is affirming who he's saying Jesus is. Do we all understand that? Pretty clear. And so John will flow this way. So John 8:58, Jesus will make the statement, before Abraham was, I am. And this goes back to Moses. Jesus is saying, I am the great I am that talked to Moses, right? He makes that claim. And from that, he gives you the 7 great I ams. These are unique to John, right? So we know the 7 I ams is Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I'm the resurrection and the life, I'm the vine. Jesus, throughout John, gives you the 7 I ams as he identifies with Jehovah in the Old Testament, I am that I am. Because what is John doing? He's showing you who Jesus is. By Jesus' words, by Jesus' actions, John got it, John stated it, John tells the story. This is how I know this is who he is. Are y'all with me? Now, the beautiful part about this, as we find out who Jesus is, and again, John is unique because, so when Jesus is praying in the garden, they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. You got a whole army coming in, right? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Are you he? Is that who you are? They ask him. And what does Jesus say? I am. Why? Because of seven I ams. He is the I am that I am. And the Bible says when he says I am, that they all fall back. It was so powerful. Now, Matthew and Mark and Luke don't show you that. John does, because John is showing you who Jesus is. And in the midst of all that Jesus is, we find that there's this relationship happening that is put on display for everybody to see. And it is so deep and it is so intimate. And it is Jesus is the Son of the Father, and as we see him as the Son of the Father, we have times where we go through like John 14, 15, 16, 17, and Jesus is in this intimate setting in the upper room talking to the disciples, and he uses this language of how him and the Father are one. He's in the Father and the Father's in him, and he seeks to glorify the Father and the Father will glorify him, and he loves the Father and the Father loves him. And after he goes on and on and on about his relationship with the Father, we understand that what he's also saying is you too. That he's inviting us into the sonship, to where we are loved by the Father and we love the Father and we are in the Father and the Father's in us and Jesus is in us and we are sons too when we are born again. This is John, right? It is so deeply intimate. So as we see Jesus, the Son of God, in some of the most intimate language, we understand that right out the gate, John 1, 12 and 13 says this right here. But as many as received him, he gives them power to become the sons of God. Amen? Okay, and then when John writes later, the same John writes in 1 John 3:1, he says this, what kind of love has the Father lavished on us that we would be called the sons of God? So John still ain't got over in 1 John what he's teaching us in the Gospel of John, that we can become the sons of God too. And so this is the Gospel of John. And again, this is important. You're not going to get what we're going to teach in a minute if we don't get this backdrop. So let's keep going for another minute. Also, this is what John does. He tells you who Jesus is. He gives the story. But in John 20:31, John says this, I wrote these things so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And in believing, you would have eternal life. So John tells you why he writes John. To show you who Jesus is, that you would believe in him, that you would have eternal life. Somebody say life. And in this, we become the children of God. He makes this clear. That's why he writes John. So why does, Miss E, do you got 1 John 1:1-3? Let's read this. So when John writes later on, that which was from the beginning starts the same way as the Gospel of John, basically, same language, from the beginning, which we heard, which we seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Next verse, please. For the life, somebody say life, was manifested, and we've seen it, we bear witness. Somebody say witness. It's important. And showing to you, John says, we're showing unto you that life eternal. We're a witness of that, which was with the Father and was manifested in us. Next verse, please. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying exactly what we're studying and understanding about the Gospel of John. Now, do you have John 5:13? Hang with me. We're going to get going in a minute. These things have I written unto you that you believe. John says, I'm writing these things to you. I'm a witness of these things, that you would believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that ye believe on the name of the Son of God. So John is telling you who Jesus is, that you might believe in who he is, and that you would know he's the Son of God, and in believing in him as the Son of God, the Christ, that we would become the children of God, and we would receive the gift of life eternal, and with that, we would be a witness of the Jesus that we believe in, that's made us sons of God, right? Clear as day. So simple. And so that is the other idea in John that we need to touch on. There's another dominant theme in this Gospel of John, and it is simple. It's called the gift. Somebody say gift. Anybody like gifts? John talks about gifts. Let me just remind you. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he what? He gave. What other gospel is that in? Now, the principle and the truth is there. But John says God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. And if we believe in him, we would have life. This is consistent with 1 John, the whole book of John, the gift. What happens in John chapter 4? Does anybody remember? Let me read it to you. John 4:7, there's a woman at the well. She wants some water. Jesus says, give me a drink of water, right? You get down to verse 10. Jesus said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was that just asked you for a drink of water, you would be asking me for this gift, right? That's John 4. Go to verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. So there's this language of the gift that is in John. John 3:16, John 4. We get on over to John 6. Let me read some of these. John 6:33 and 34. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And so he's the bread of life that gives life. It's the gift of God, right? And this may bore you to death, but I eat this up. These dominant things, the God's word, to hear it from him and exactly what he's laying out before us. And he's speaking of this gift of life. And we're going to How's that work? All right, let's go a little further. Go to John 10. If you got your Bible open, go to John 10. John 10:28. And we're about done laying the backdrop, and we're going to take off. And what I'm going to say after that ain't going to be as much. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life. This is Jesus, the good shepherd. He gives eternal life. John 17:2. And as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, John 17:6-8. Listen to this language. So, consistently through John, there's a gift that's given. God gives his son. God, Jesus is the gift. And God and the son gives life to those who believe in him. And yet, now you find the language, It flips and it's reciprocated. So watch this, John 17:6-8. I've manifested thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. So this gift, God gives his son, Jesus gives his life, and in doing so, he gives eternal life to those who would believe, right? And then there's the language that once this happens, we understand that from heaven's perspective, it's not just that God is given to us when we believe on him and receive life abundant, life eternal. Jesus also perceives that the Father is giving him us. And the language of this gift that is exchanged in salvation and life, and it is relational through Jesus and through us. So this is all through John, and it's heavy in John. And then there's this aspect, John 7:39. It talks about the Holy Spirit. It says, which has not yet been given. And then you flip on over to John 14:16-17. Jesus says that when I leave, I will give you a comforter. I will give you the Holy Spirit. So John is filled with the gift, right? Filled with the gift. The gift is centered on Christ and the Father, and it has a relationship with who we are. And this gift that's in the gospel, in the identity of Christ, John is a witness, and he wants everybody to know this Jesus that is the gift, okay? Do y'all see that? That's the backdrop. Now, what has that got to do with John 1? What has that got to do? And this is what I want to present to you. Because in John 1, John comes right out the gate hot. I mean, deep. This is who Jesus is. He don't wait. He don't let it build. He tells you, then supports it on out with his encounter with God, or with the Son of God. And John is a witness unto this. And I believe that in John 1, when we get to verse 35, now we know what we read. This is the account, Peyton, of where the disciples follow him, right? But as we see the disciples follow him in John's gospel, it culminates in the account of a man named Nathanael, right? So when you read it, this disciple follows the Lord. This disciple follows the Lord. They keep following the Lord. This one, this one, this one. And all the disciples begin to follow Jesus Christ. And the last one, it culminates in Nathanael. Which is interesting because we don't hear a whole lot more about him. We'll talk about that in other weeks. That'll be really good. But I believe that this process of how Nathanael came to know Christ, this account in chapter 1, it is nearly, even though that really happened, I believe the Holy Spirit, what he's doing, he is showing us a prototype, a perfect example of something when it comes to believing on him and receiving the gift of life. And I believe this account, as we break it down over 3 weeks, we're going to find that Holy Spirit puts it here and gives the specific details that we might see this as a prototype for you and I to follow. And that may not sound incredible now, but it will be. It starts off with, what's John wanting to do? Be a witness of Jesus. Right? He says it, chapter 20, 1 John. I'm a witness of who Jesus is. My encounter with him, this is who he is, and I'm telling you about it so you'll know him too. How does John 1 start? How does this text really start? It starts off with the first witness. Who's the first witness? John the Baptist. Clearly says in chapter 1, God, before God sent his son, he sent forth a witness. John the Baptist. How does John end? Another John becomes a witness of who Jesus is. But it starts with John the Baptist. And not only John the Baptist, who's the next great witness? The Father at the baptism. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And then John the Baptist will take the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, and use them for a witness. And then what happens in the text is with every disciple that follows him, they become a witness. And it culminates or climaxes or the crescendo is with this character named Nathanael. It all runs together, but it highlights with Nathanael. Why did I tell you all that? Because Nathanael's name means God gives. And if the gift theme runs like wildfire through the Gospel of John, the gift of God, the gift of life, John 3:16, John 4, the woman at the well, all the way through, give, 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 the spiritual supernatural gift of life, the gift of the Son that the Father gives, we are introduced to a man right out the gate, and his name means God gives. And that's why we had to look at the backdrop. Because if you don't understand, all of John is this witness of God giving his son to us and God giving us life through his son, then we don't understand what's happening with Nathanael and what God wants us to see. His name means God gives, and it sets the tone for all the giving we're going to see in John. So, as we begin to press into this, I told you the backdrop literally probably lasts longer than today's actually dealing with the text. But we went through that backdrop. Next week I'll tell people to listen online and catch up so we can take off. And I want to show you four simple things that won't even take long. But Derek, it's absolutely beautiful, okay? Let me pick a marker here. Let's go. I guess you see what the G is for, a gift. In every point, it'll be a gift. The first thing I want you to see in these verses that I think God is showing us, the reader, Let's forget like we've not been in the Bible Belt all our life, and like we're picking up this during the time frame, like right not long after Jesus died, resurrected, Acts has taken place, the church is exploding, and as we go a few decades later, now we have the Gospel of John. During this time, what was it that they were to read? And I think that we find this right here, because when we use Nathanael's name, like names meant something in their culture, they would have knew that. We don't, but they would have. So the first thing I want you to see is that this gift that's in John is a gift simply to find. A gift to find. Now some people may have a problem with this, but just give me time, okay? Well, the reason why I say a gift to find is because when we read verses 35 through 51, you will find this word, and the Greek word is heurisko. That's the word for find. And it is in this passage of Scripture five times. Twice in verse 41, once in verse 43, and twice in verse 45 is the word find used. And then outside of that, there are other words that allude to the same idea of finding in what we just read. And so let me show you something like this. John the Baptist, let's go back to 29 and 30 and 31 of chapter 1. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and said to him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man, which has been preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore came I baptizing the what?" Do you hear what John the Baptist said? "I know my assignment. I was sent to witness of a man named Jesus that would come. I do not know him. I have not met him. I don't know who he is. But I know the promise is this, is that if I'm faithful and I'm preaching the kingdom as a witness of him down here at the Jordan, doing the baptizing, he would manifest to Israel and I would know who he is." And so John says he carries on, he's baptizing, he don't know him, he recognized him, but he is being faithful. And Jesus comes down to the water and he says he knows in that moment, God manifests who it is, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." And the language is this, that even later on in verse 35 and 36, he says it again. When he sees him again, he says, "Look, behold the Lamb of God." And we understand right there that John the Baptist, he knew his assignment. He knew he was to be a witness of Jesus, but he had not met him, but he's been looking for him. He's been waiting to find the one that God had told him would be manifested to Israel, the one in which he would be a witness of. Like, he's waiting. And through time, him taking a different path. I know they're related back in their origin, but John the Baptist, he takes a different path. He don't follow the priesthood like his parents are. He ends up a wild man in the wilderness, looking nothing like the priesthood. And yet, as he has grown, he sees him again. "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the language is if John found him, right? Now look at this. Look at verse 38. Look at verse 38. "Then Jesus turned and saw them following him." So here's the story. John the Baptist has two disciples right here. One is Andrew. We don't know the other's name. So who is that probably? John. Because John does not like to ever in his gospel mention himself. He'll never call himself by name. He will say the one that Jesus loved, but he'll never call himself by name. And so here we have one of the disciples with Andrew. They are disciples of John the Baptist, but they see Jesus Christ and they go follow Jesus Christ. So I believe it is Andrew and I believe it's John. And so when they follow Jesus, Jesus turns around and he asks the question, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for? What are you seeking?" They're following Jesus. He's going. He turns around. He sees them, and he says, "What are you looking for?" Again, this language of finding, right? John the Baptist found the one. He saw him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. And now his disciples, they begin to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, "What are you seeking?" And that brings us to verse 41. After they answer that question, "What are you seeking?" Right? After they go spend time and talk to Jesus, look at what the Bible says. It's so interesting. Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and he saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He says, come and see. Now watch this. You get to verse 41. After their encounter, they go find Simon and they said, we found the Messiah. Jesus said, what are you looking for? After they spend a day with him, they run and tell people, we found him. We found the Messiah. Look at verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael. Now this is somebody else. That was Andrew and John tell Simon, we found him. Now look what happens when Philip has an encounter with Jesus. Philip runs to Nathanael. And what does Philip say? We found him. That there is a play on words here that God is bringing to our attention. And this idea of this gift is one to be sought out and found, okay? Now, I know some of you's thinking this right here. I've said it before too. It's okay. Like, well, I didn't find Jesus. He wasn't lost. He found me. I get it. Fair statement, but my argument to the fair statement, Jackson, is we just read lots of language where God is emphasizing men who had been looking for the Messiah, the Christos, not any other men, not anybody. They had been looking for him, and they found the one that they were looking for. And that dispels my argument, right? The idea of, well, don't use we found him because he was lost. And then it climaxes. It comes to Nathanael. And this is what happens with Nathanael, right? As Nathanael is there, Philip's bringing him to Jesus. And when they meet, Jesus says, oh, look, a true Israelite. Dude, let me just say this. We'll press into this in weeks to come. But what's one of the marks of a true Israelite? They look for the Messiah. They're looking for their Messiah. They're believing in a Messiah. What's the problem with the Jews? If we get into Romans 9, we're not going to go there. But if we really want to look at what true Israelite is, Paul will make it clear that they got to get the Messiah right. Right? Because in Romans 9, he'll say not everybody born of Abraham is Israel. That's what he says. Not everybody that is literally a descendant from Abraham is Israel. But Israel would be the ones who knows Jesus Christ, the true Israel. Now, whether you like that or not, we'll take it up in Romans 9 and talk about it later. It's what it says, clear as day. Now, here's the idea. That he had been seeking a Messiah. And so what happens is Nathanael, as Philip's like, man, you got to come on. We found him. We found him. And he gets there and he's like, man, there's no way. There's no way. Especially, I can't buy it, Philip, because you said he come from Nazareth. And there's no possible way the Messiah can come from Nazareth. And then when they get there, Jesus just says, true Israelite. And this is what Nathanael says. He don't say, that's right, I am. Or he don't say, Peyton, no, I'm not as good as you think I am. I'm not. He don't say either. He says, how do you know me? And he says, because I saw you. Before Philip ever came to you and told you about me, I saw you up under that fig tree. Now, I ain't got time today to prove, to show you this. I believe truth in the text that he was in fact looking for God and the Son of God. We'll get there. But the idea is Nathanael by himself somewhere under a fig tree had been seeking God, seeking the Son of God, seeking the Messiah. And he said, before Philip ever told you, Nathanael, I saw you under that tree. I saw your heart. I see what you're looking for. And so the idea is this gift that is epitomized in the account of Nathanael. He's showing us it's a gift to be found, a gift worth finding. And the idea in it is this language of we found him, we found him, we found him, we found him. Yet at the same time, there's the language of this. There's a seeking going on. Jesus looks back to Andrew and John and says, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? They were seeking, right? And there's this idea that this in the scriptures that we know that when they get there, they go to Simon, who says, we found the one that the law and the prophets spoke about. He says this to Simon, which indicates that Simon had been seeking through the Old Testament, through the prophets, through the law, the true Messiah. And he says, we found him. They've all been seeking him, and yet they have found him. And it don't stop there, because when you go further, Philip does the same thing. Nathanael, we found him. He come from Nazareth, but this is the one that the law, the prophets, this is the one that we've been seeking. And so the idea of this language, that this is a gift that we should find, that is worth finding, is the idea that we should seek this God. We're to seek this God. Amen? And I think this is important, because where this will actually blossom in Nathanael is that Nathanael comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We've not seen language in these passages of 35 through 51 of the language of faith or believing. We'll see it in John 3:16. It'll get more and more and more, but we first see it in Nathanael. Because he tells Nicodemus, if you will believe. But in John 1, he tells Nathanael, this is why you believe. And so Nathanael does the believing that we're introduced to in John 3, in John 4, in John 6 and 7. And so the idea is this, that this gift is something that we seek for. The gift is the Son of God. It is the darling Son, and it's the life He gives. It is the relationship in which we will be sons and daughters of God and walk in intimacy with them. And even by witness of this darling Son of God that has redeemed us and saved us and changed us and set us free, that we will encounter Him and that we will be a witness of Him. But He tells us there's got to be a seeking. Now, I think He teaches us some principles about seeking. You know what they all had in common in their seeking? The language clearly indicates they were seeking God through the Scriptures. This is the one that the law talked about. The prophets, they were seeking Jesus in the Old Testament. Can I tell you today, you can still seek Him in the Old Testament. You'll find Him every time if you'll seek Him. And I would even say to you this, the main point of the Old Testament is Christ, pointing to Christ, testifies of Christ, and that if we will seek Him in the witness of the Old Testament, we will find Him. We will find Him. And so through the Scripture, so let me just say this, as we look into this gift, and let me just, this is so simple, because as it relates to our faith in Him, let me encourage you, one of the first things that the Lord is speaking to me in this text, seek me. Seek me. Look, church, we can sing, we have worship band, we can do all these things, and none of that matters if we don't seek God, right? If we don't seek Him. And in fact, sometimes seeking Him is harder than doing the events, right? Sometimes seeking Him is harder than church attendance. Seeking Him is harder than tithing. Seeking Him is harder than just showing up every Sunday. And seeking Him is harder than showing up at the church events. That's the part that we do every day, right? And the problem is, somewhere along the way, some of us at times has, maybe even without being aware, has got guilty of replacing going to church, doing the church stuff, with truly seeking God. And if this blossoms into faith in Jesus, we learn this. Our faith is healthiest. Our faith is best. Our faith is honorably noted in truth when we seek Him. I hear people say, man, my faith is weak. My faith is, I'm struggling in my faith. And I'm just, God, I got so much going on, more fear than faith. And, my faith seems so little right now, and I'm struggling in my faith. Can I tell you one of the best things you can ever do for your faith? seek him. Seek him. Seek him. Seek God. Seek God. Say, I don't got enough faith to seek him. I would say to you, seek after him and you'll find the faith. The faith will be there. The faith will be edified. Seek him. Amen? Now, I love this. Also, all this language of finding, seeking him through the scripture, seeking after God. I love what is said. Get the beauty of this. Get the beauty of this. It says that Andrew and the no-name disciple, I'm gonna say it's John. Call him whoever you want. I want to call him John. I think that's who it is. I think I have reason to believe that. John and Andrew, it says, are disciples. Disciples of John the Baptist. I think in verse 40 or 43, it says the two disciples that were followers of John the Baptist. Followers of John the Baptist. They were the disciples of John the Baptist, followers of John the Baptist. And what does John the Baptist do as they're following him? He points over at Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God. And do you know what happens? They walk away from John the Baptist and they no longer follow him. And they follow Jesus just off of one statement, behold the Lamb of God. And they begin to follow him. And as they are following him, Jesus is going and they're behind following. He turns back. It says he saw them. And he says, what are you looking for? And you know what they say, Angie? Where do you live? Where do you live? What are y'all guys seeking? I see you following me. What are you really looking for? Like, oh, where do you live? Jesus says, come and see. Just come and see. He didn't say 365 County Road. He just said, well, just come on. Come on with me. See. Now, did they really want to see what kind of house he lived in? No. I wondered if they didn't know what to say in the moment, if they were scared to say, well, we're seeking a Messiah and we're feeling like you may be him. Maybe. I could see that. Really? So that's something I'd do. I'd be kind of scared and divert. Maybe when they said, where do you live? Maybe they said, oh, I can't answer that in 1 minute. It's going to take a while. And Derek, maybe they were saying this. Maybe they were saying, when he says, what are you looking for? When they said, where do you live? Maybe what their heart was really saying was, you're what we're looking for. Can we come with you? Can we spend, we've been looking for you. Can we spend the day with you? Because we've been looking for you all this time. In the law and in the prophets, and I sit at the feet of John the Baptist, and he would tell me about you, and I've been looking for you. And when you ask me, Andrew, maybe John says, who are you looking for? Maybe when he says, where do you live? They're saying, we're looking for you. Can we spend the day with you? Jesus knows, he says. He knows what where do you live means. He says, well, just come and see. Come and see. We seek him through the scriptures. But I want you to be aware of a gift of life that is obtained, Jackson, from a heart that has put one thing above everything else in this world. And that's the thing that we seek after. We know they were ready to cash this check, put their money where their mouth is, because they will leave their fishes and businesses and go with him, right? And follow him. He really was who they were seeking. And it ain't so much a what, it's a who. And I'm telling you, in this life, your heart will go and you will have a seeking going on inside of your heart. There's people looking and they don't even know what they're looking for. But my God, they're looking. They are looking and searching and seeking and looking. And yet we find at some point that it is him all along is who we've been looking for. And I love that John the Baptist, Peyton, could only get him so far. And John the Baptist knew he could only take him so far, because he says, look, the second time, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that's where you belong. He let them go to follow the one that was greater than him. And I want you to know that some people, we can only go so far in God. Our church can only get us so close. A preacher can only get you so close. A mama who raises you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord can only get you so close. But at some point, there has to be the transfer that I brought you as far as I can bring you. But if you don't behold him the way I behold him, I can't behold him for you. I can point you to him, but I can't behold him for you. And we can only take him so far. We can only be carried so far. But at some point, we've got to go. And understand this gift that is the Son of God and the life of God, this gift that in order for it to be obtained. And by the way, the word find that I shared with you, you know what it means? It means to see. It literally means to discover. Like when you're looking for something, like when you're looking for the remote, and you don't see it, and you don't see it, and you're turning everything over, and you still don't see it, and you still don't see it, and then you look in your chair after you blamed everybody in the house, and it was in your chair the whole time, and then you see it. And that's not Brandy's chair, that's mine. You know, it's me that, you know, you're looking, and it's the idea of looking and not seeing, and then all of a sudden seeing what you're looking for. Now, listen to John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God. Oh, goodness. This is the shallow part of this text. Sunday one. This is just going to get so much deeper as we go. Okay, let me move to some this. It's a gift. Not only a gift to find, it's a gift that finds. Let me show you these things and we'll wrap this up. It's a gift that finds. It's a gift to be found. It's a gift that finds. Watch this. Verse 37. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said to him, behold the Lamb of God. Verse 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. They're following. He turns around and notices them, discovers them. He finds them seeking. He finds them following. Let's keep going. Look at verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and Jesus found Philip. So whoever got mad a while ago when I was like, Jesus ain't lost, you don't find him, he finds you, well, here you go, if it makes you feel better. Because now you see the flip side of the language. You see, in this passage, on one hand, they are finding Jesus, but on the same language, he's finding them. Which one is it? Did I find him or did he find me? And to deal with the person that says we don't find him, he ain't lost. The idea is this, that by being found by him, there's an experience in which I feel like I found him. I've been looking and I've been seeking and I've been longing. I know he ain't lost. I know I didn't see. He found me. But in the moment of being found by my God, there's the sense of I have found what I've been looking for. And so it's a gift that you are to find, but it is the gift that will find you. He finds Philip. He finds Philip. And then do you know what he says to Nathanael? Before Philip found you, Nathanael, I found you under the fig tree. Before Philip found you, I found you. And to Philip it says he went and found Philip. So this is the gift that is worth seeking until we find, and yet at the same time, it's the gift that will find you where you are and somewhere that collides. And I'm just showing you what the text is clearly emphasizing with all the finding language that's going on here. Do you see it? He finds Philip. He finds Nathanael before Philip finds Nathanael. Do y'all see this? There's a lot of finding going on. You read through it, you miss it. But if you go back and read it again, you're going to see the word find, 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 find. What are you looking for? Find, find. All through these verses. Now, number three, Are we okay right now? Are we kind of caught up? These points go fast. That the gift of God, our hearts are to seek the Lord. It ain't just what He gives us, but it's the person. He's the gift, and in having Him the gift, we receive the gift of eternal life. Right? You don't get eternal life without getting Jesus. God so loved the world, He gave His Son. The gift is His Son. And Jesus' gift is He lays down His life in John. And receiving the gift that is the Son of God, then we receive the gift of life eternal. You don't get life eternal without getting the person, Jesus Christ. And so we understand something about this. Then it's a gift to be forwarded. I don't even know how to spell that. Forwarded, maybe. Now watch this. We're wrapping this up. Please don't miss this. John 1:29. John sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's John the Baptist's experience when he sees Jesus. But now when you get to verse 35, when Jesus comes again, He's got His disciples, and He says to them, "Behold the Lamb of God." He points to Jesus. He's pointing to the Lamb of God to His disciples, and they leave. John had found something worth so much that he wanted to point those closest to him to, right? Now listen to this. Watch this unfold. As John the Baptist points to Jesus, whom he has beheld as the Lamb of God, he shows his disciples. And this is Andrew and John. They go encounter Christ. They find Him. They were seeking Him. They find Him. But what do they do when they find Him? Verse 41. And Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon. So we know that John has a brother. Andrew has a brother who is Peter. And here's what we're seeing is when they see Jesus as the Messiah, do you know what they do? They don't stay the whole time. They both get up. Andrew runs to find his brother and John's going to find his brother. It's just Andrew found his brother first. They go find. They found the Messiah. What do they do with that? They go find someone that needs Him. They found Him. And they find someone that needs Him. He's a gift worth forwarding. This is the challenge presented within me. And I present to y'all as well. The evidence by which I value this gift, it's evidence by which I share this gift. If I want to know how much I value the gift, it'll always be evidenced in how I share the gift. Right? Look what God's showing us here. 41, they go find their brothers. We found Him. Verse 43, Jesus finds Philip. And what does Philip do? Watch. Clear as day, Philip finds Nathanael. Philip is found by Jesus, and as soon as he gets done, he finds Nathanael. Do you see the pattern? Everyone that finds him, everyone that is found by him, will find someone else and share to them. And it don't say this is believers. It says these are followers of Jesus. And you need to understand this right here, you and I, that because we live in a Bible Belt that has made a way possible that we can believe in Him and not follow Him. And that is not what the gospel teaches. Matter of fact, John will do this. It will show you the importance of following only to help you understand that following is faith. That following looks like faith. Because all this following that takes place, it leads to this faith that we see. So when you find Nathanael, right? He will believe on the Lord. And it's this list of following the Lord and following it. And it nearly crescendos at what's the value of following Jesus. It's pointing to faith in Him.
And what you'll find in the gospel, that there's two things happening. That believe in him, believe on him, you'll have life, believe. But he don't stop there. He says, and follow me. Jesus will come in contact with lots of people. And he'll say, look, he'll teach the disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. You can't have faith in me without following me. Even a rich young ruler, he said, if you don't know if you have faith, can you follow me? If you got Matthew, a tax collector, he don't just get to believe, he follows him, right? And so as we see this, that makes way to the next point, but this is a gift to be forwarded, and in following, we will share this gift. And so you keep finding this repetitive cycle that if you've been found by him, you will share him. You will find somebody that needs him too. If you have found him, you will find somebody that needs him too. And maybe I can anchor this home. Because if I'm going to preach this to my kids, I got to preach it to me too. And if I'm going to preach this to my children, I got to preach it to you too. And so here's the idea. My oldest daughter has been wrestling with the Lord. And it ain't been long ago, Brandy and I just saw a drastic change. Do you know the change I've seen in her? Like, number one, it was her, she's at a tough age, but I begin to see a change in her attitude. It softens so much, especially with siblings, the way she is with her little sister. And she's asking questions and asking questions, and Jackson's saying, your daughter's asking questions, and she's asking me questions, and we're talking, we're sitting down in the Bible, and my littlest thing could care less. Even talked to her too, but I didn't force feed my daughter. She's just in the environment of the gospel, and yet she's searching. She don't understand it all. I pick up her journal, I told y'all Wednesday, and I read through it because she's 11 and I'm her dad and I can. You may think I'm crossing a line. I don't care what you think. It's my home, my family. I have to answer for how I raise my children. So I read through it, and you know what I'm reading? It's beautiful. She's talking to God, man. She's talking to God, and at the same time, I see jealousy that she used to have towards a sibling. That's common. I'm not seeing it like I was seeing it. She's going through all this, and we're talking, and we go through the gospel, and yes, I believe in him, and I'm praying to him, and I'm talking to him, and I'm so scared, Mac, that I don't want to convince a child they're saved if they're not. But I don't want to walk with them through. I don't, you know, where do I navigate this line? And all I can say is that with everything I see, and God knows hearts, but she's evidencing salvation. Randomly, out of the blue, Holland's in the bathtub squalling. Said, I need to talk to my mom, my dad. And so she comes out, and she's wet hair, wrapped in a towel. She needs to talk. I don't know where this comes from. She's talking, and she sits in my lap, and all I do is get the Bible down. I read this, believe in your heart, confess your mouth. I didn't tell her what to pray. I didn't ask her to follow. I just read it. Do you hear this? Do you read it? And I just kept showing her and praying and kept showing her. And then I said, do you want us to, is this what you're wanting? And she's squalling, yes. And I'm like, okay, Daddy can't pray it for you. This is as far as I can take you. But I can hold you and I can pray with you. But you got to. And so wet head and all, she's does her hands like this, and she is, and I'm trying to pray, Miss Betty, but I got to peek. And I'm looking, and she's squalling, and she's got her hands, and she's praying. I don't know how better she could have did it. Now, here's where we're at, though. Their biggest hiccup, I'm like, look, let's say Daddy gave you $1 million. Let's say Daddy bought you the biggest Barbie house on the planet. I bought you 1,000 ponies with a unicorn horn, like things that they would love, right? What wouldn't you tell somebody if you got the coolest gift in the world? They understood that. They're scared to tell everybody. So during our revival, I get to baptize my daughters, and they'll get to share their faith, testify. But if you've received the greatest gift in the world, wouldn't you tell somebody? If I'm going to preach that to my daughters, and I hear God telling me this, don't we as grown-ups need to hear it too? Because we're looking at Nathaniel, God gives. And you know what we learn about this great gift of God, that's the greatest gift a man could ever experience, ever have, is that when you really find it or it finds you, it's worth following, and you will have to tell somebody about the greatest gift you've ever received. You will have to. And he don't. And what is John about? John the Baptist is a witness, and John will be a witness. And decades later, when he writes epistles and all, he's still saying, "I am telling you about the one I seen and I heard and I felt and I believed in that made me a son of the Father. This everlasting life, the gift of God. I've got to tell you. I'm writing it to you. I'm showing it to you. I'm preaching it to you because John got it." And the way he knew he had it is he had to be a witness of it and tell somebody. And the problem with Western world church is we think we got an eternal life. We think we got the gift of life without, apart from, the gift of the Son. And you don't got life if you don't got the Son of God, a relationship with Him. And do you know how you'll know when you got it? Because you will believe in your heart and you will confess with your mouth. You have to tell somebody. And if I've received the greatest gift that I don't deserve, and it's free, don't I have to give it to somebody that needs it just as bad as I did? And God does not let us off the hook in this. And it is hard to do. My girls, they're nervous about getting in front of people. But we find if we really want to see what God is showing us in John chapter 1, is that this gift, it's worth seeking above everything else, and yet it will find you. And when you find it, or it finds you, you will follow in faith. Because Jesus says, "Why are you following me?" And then later on, he'll look at one of them, and he'll say, "Follow me." He asks, "Why you're following?" to one man. Same passage. And then again, he would say, "Follow me." And then you get to Nathaniel. He says, "You believe, Nathaniel." Jesus says, "You believe." And this is why. And yet, surrounding this true faith in him is a following of him. A following of him. You don't find the word Christians much in the gospel. Or at all, you'll find followers and you'll find faith. Right? Followers and faith. And as you go through this, you will find the ones who get it shares it. How do they share it? How do they share it? I love this. This is so powerful to me. It says, brothers went and found their brother. Philip found Nathaniel. You know what that says about him? And they brought them. Let me just read it. It's better when God says it so clear. Verse 41, he findeth his own brother Simon. Said to him, "We found the Messiah." Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. We don't get to cherry pick a text and only get the parts we like. Right? And then, verse 43, the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee, he finds Philip. Philip was of Bethsaida. Philip finds Nathanael. Said unto him, "We found him." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Well, come on. Come and see." Two things. They didn't just go find them. They were willing to bring them to where Jesus was. How are we going to be? Do you know what the greediest thing could ever be in this world? Is we've freely received a gift that transcends everything we could obtain. Possibly. and then not share it. And if you found something like that, if Mac, if I found a fountain of youth up there in Double Springs in a branch in the woods, how mad would y'all be? Y'all got people sick in your life. If I'm over there drinking from a well and I ain't telling none of y'all, y'all over here dying in your infirmities and sick and hurting, and I'm drinking from the fountain of youth. What's the difference in drinking the water of life? People dying, dead in their trespass, dying and going to hell and not telling nobody. What is the difference? The first one's just made up fairy tale. The second one is reality. It's reality. And the first thing you introduce to him, John, is when you get it, when you see it, when you have him, when he finds you and you find him, this is how you'll know, because you will share him. You'll find people, and if you got to, you'll bring people. And you'll know something else that'll preach today as we close. Watch in Nathaniel. He says, Nathaniel, look, we found the one that the law said is the Messiah. The prophet said, we found him. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He said, ain't no way. Ain't no way. Can't be from Nazareth. Do you know what Philip didn't do? Philip did not argue. Philip did not debate. Philip did not say, well, suit yourself. Or he didn't enter into a theological debate to argue over whether he was or not. You know what he said? Would you just come and see? I know you don't believe me, but if you come with me, you'll see too. Come and see. Come and see. And you know what's significant about him saying, come and see? You do. How does this passage start? Two men are following Jesus, Andrew and John. And Jesus says, who are you looking for? The Messiah. Where do you live? Jesus says, come and see. Philip wasn't there on that time. What does Philip say when he finds Nathanael? Nathanael's like, there ain't no way, I don't believe it. He says the exact same thing Christ said. Do you think that's a coincidence? Or do you think you're meant to see that? Philip said, well, just come and see. Come and see. Now, and I want to ask you to stand, and you're going to get a song ready, and this is how we close. I feel a challenge in the scriptures to love the gift of God, which is the Son of God. To love the gift of God, which is Jesus laying down his life. To love the gift of God, which all that leads to eternal life, right? And I am afraid that there's a lot of, you know, I am afraid that there's a lot of people one day. I mean, Brother Will, I still believe straight's gate, narrow's the way, and few's going to find it. I've heard all my life, well, the majority of people be saved, everybody be all there. But I don't know what to do with that verse. Broad is the gate, broad, wide's the path that leads to destruction, many's entering in. But there's a path that is straight and narrow, and there's just few finding it. Israel missed it. The majority. And I wonder how many people got a faith in a Jesus that they won't follow and they would never forward and still call it a faith in him. And maybe notice should be served on that. Maybe there should be self-examination. If I've got a faith in the Lord that I don't follow and I would never share, maybe God loves us so much that he does check us before he lets us call that faith in him. Faith in him makes a follower of him. Faith in him makes somebody who's going to share it. And we live in, I believe, in the last days. And I believe people's dying and going to hell. And we can't sit here and sing songs about a gift and not tell them. I know this ain't what you wanted to hear, probably. I don't get to pick what I want to hear from God. Trust me, I felt a conviction on this, Peyton. I probably carried it longer than you had to carry it. If we really have faith in him, he makes followers of him, and you'll share. You'll find people. You'll bring people to the Lord. And I realize there's something different here. Here's what's different, Brother Gary. When they brought people to Jesus, well, he might have been sitting down there in Nazareth, or they knew, well, he's over here in Bethsaida, and, you know, he's over here. I don't know. He's down at the coffee shop. I don't know if they got it. Just play along here. And they could literally, the point is they could literally just say, just wait, let's go. Come on, come and see him. I know where he's at. Not hard to find. He ain't got a car. He can't get nowhere too fast. They don't know, right? But they can literally take, we cannot literally take somebody to a physical Jesus. But the Bible teaches us that we are the body of Christ and he's the head. That the church is, the church, we are his body. And we've got to be a church, and this is how we end, that if we really have this gift that is Christ, and in that comes the gift of eternal life, that we will be followers of him. And we will, after we assemble, we will go find somebody. You know where they started? Those closest to them. Their family. Their family. The brothers find their brothers. Philip finds his friend, Nathaniel. Do you see this? It starts with your family. Those closest to you, we find them. And here's the hard part. It don't have to be. But we need to be a church. That has sought him and found him and been so found by him that we're following him. And when we share to the world, this is what you're looking for. If they don't believe us, we can say, well, if you'll just come Sunday, you will see. That when they walk in, they look past Stetton, that's not that smart of a guy at all. They look past people that maybe are ordinary. But what they find in us is Jesus manifest. His love, his language. They should see a joy. They should see Christ. If we are in fact the body of Christ, and he says, y'all do more greater things than I did. Why? He's got more bodies than just one. People ought to be able to come in. And I want to commend you, because I hear a lot of people say when they come to this little church out in the middle of nowhere that they sense the presence of the Lord. I commend you, church. This is who we got to be. If we're talking about revival, it ain't services. This is starting today. Real revival looks like this. We've obtained a gift and it's everything. And we find people and tell them, and if they don't buy into it, we challenge them, just come and see. They ought to be able to look into me, not and find sinless perfection. Not they find that I never fall, that I don't always uphold the law, but they find the person of Christ in me, in you, and certainly manifested in the body of Christ. You okay? All we're going to do, let's bow our heads and you can play a song. We're going to be dismissed. So what do we do with all that? I'm not asking you to run out and go find five people and tell them. However, that's not a bad idea. Maybe we should. But let me do this. I just simply ask that you do this with me. Let's just chew on this a while. Let's meditate on this a while. And let's don't get to the cart ahead of the horse right yet and just try to go do it on our own. Let's dwell on this. and say, God, I want to be so found by you. And Lord, I want to seek after you and have this finding type experience, Lord. And it's you and it's you and it's you, Lord, to the point that my faith is evidence that I'm a follower. And it's so valuable to me. It's so incredible. It's so awesome. It's so glorious. It's so peaceful. It's so satisfying, like the woman at the well. I'll give you something you'll never thirst again. That we have to tell the world. And God, Lord, this is what we want. Father, I pray this truth would run its course in us in such a way that we don't have to try, but we find ourselves following you. And we can't help but tell somebody about the greatest gift that is. And the Lord, give us the courage. I know it's hard. I know there's people in here say, I'm not good at that. I don't know enough about Jesus to tell people. I'm not good at talking to people. I don't want to upset. I get it. My little girls, that was the hiccup. I'm scared to say it out loud to everybody. Scared to you. I'm like, well, look, you just come up with Daddy. And they're fine with that. I'll ask you and you answer. They thought they was going to have to get up by themselves. And that's scary, right? That is. But if we let God run this organically in our hearts, this truth, Lord, what we've heard is what we want. What you have showed us in your word is what we want. Lord, I pray that you would manifest that in my heart, in my life, in these last days, us as a church. So God, this is what I pray. Just that, Father. Just that, Father. That what we seen, Andrew and John, when they went to Simon and went to their brothers, and God, Philip goes to Nathaniel, and Lord, what we just seen, Lord, again, I pray that we would be so found by you, and yet it would feel an experience like we have found you, to the point that we can't help but follow, and we got to tell somebody. So, Lord, we ask for your help. Fulfill this in our hearts in Neesmith Church. Thank you, God, for the gift. Thank you, God, for the gift. Lord, it blows my mind. I still don't know what to do with it all. It's bigger than my heart can contain. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the gift. Lord, I pray you make it easy for us to dwell on, for us to dwell on this, and Lord, this to dwell in us in the upcoming days. Bless everybody that's here, from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, inside and out. Bless your people. Meet their needs. I pray they walk out these doors, Lord, experiencing your joy and your love. In a strong sense of purpose and direction and guidance that is in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. You're dismissed.